For our scripture reading this morning, turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. If you have a marker, you can put it there. I'll be coming back to Psalm 2 with the message here in just a little bit. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. What's their problem? Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Now wait a minute, the heathen's raging, aren't they? What's going to make them quit? God is. Ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I invite you this morning to turn back with me to Psalm chapter 2. I think about things in my study and told Yvonne sometimes I may appear moody. It'll make you moody. You begin to contemplate on these things. And I was thinking as this morning as I was reading over my notes that my interest this morning is threefold. Three things I desire. First and foremost, to honor God in the preaching of the gospel. Under God, I don't want to preach a gospel dishonoring to him. It weighs so heavy on my heart. I don't want to say things and then 2 hours from now say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. The gospel is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is called the way. The way. The way God saves sinners is through his Son. And believers are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in his Son. How does he do it? Through faith in his blood. What's that mean? That means you're convinced that his blood is sufficient. His death is sufficient to save your soul. God set him forth. And God did this to declare himself just and justifier of all those that believe. He said very pointedly, I am the way. And as clearly and plainly as I can, I want to point needy sinners to Christ No desire whatsoever to impress anybody. Not that I ever had, but that's not my desire. I want you to leave here and say, man, what a preacher. No, I want you to leave here and say, man, what a Savior. What a Savior. The gospel is called the means to recover lost sinners. Listen to this verse in 2 Samuel 14:14. This is the woman from Tekoa. 2 Samuel 14:14. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. The gospel is God's means. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's no reason for any man to wander around wondering how God won't save sinners. He saves sinners. He calls sinners. He enlightens sinners through the preaching of the gospel. And we live in an age of endless speculation, vain imaginations of how God saves sinners. And this one verse ought to silence ignorant men forever. He said, for after that in the wisdom of God, this is God's wisdom, this is God's way, God's purpose. After that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Have they tried? Sure they have. Have they speculated? Sure they have. Did they theorize? Every day. But the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Please God. Why would I want to go some other way? Why? Huh? That's pretty plain, isn't it? This is the means God has ordained to recover his banished, and God never changes. All those good and perfect gifts over there in James 1 that he talks about, they come down from above. They come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's not going to change. So first and foremost, I want to honor God in the preaching of the gospel. And then secondly, I want to see chosen sinners reconciled to God. I don't want men to leave here shaking their head in anger. I want men to be reconciled to God. Oh, what a joy it is to see a man that God convinces of sin. Convinces him of righteousness. Not his, or not that there is one, but of a righteousness given to him. A righteousness sufficient to satisfy God. And judgment. Not that there's going to be one. You know there's going to be one. Your conscience tells you there's going to be one. But of judgment satisfied. Oh, my soul. What rejoicing we ought to have that we can look forward to a judgment already satisfied. I want to see chosen sinners reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul tells us that all things are of God. Are you listening? Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. This is a reconciliation already accomplished. It's already done. He hath, by the sacrifice of Christ, over 2,000 years ago, reconciled us to God. He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The reconciliation of God's elect. What is it? Well, he made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things to himself. By him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. You can't look yourself in the mirror and see a holy man, can you? But through this reconciliation, he hath made us holy. Listen to this, unblameable. Huh? And this is beyond my wildest imagination, unreprovable in his sight. He that sees everything sees nothing. He can't find anything. Our reconciliation is accomplished in Christ, and the ministry of reconciliation is to reconcile us to his reconciliation. That's what it means. I get on God's side. I get on God's side in my own damnation. That's what David did. That thou mayest be clear when thou judgest. God ought to send me to hell. He's got every reason to send me to hell. We get on God's side in this thing. We're reconciled to his reconciliation. I see the necessity of Christ's death. I see why he had to go to the cross. I see what he had to accomplish by going there. I'm reconciled to his reconciliation. I'm reconciled to the fact that I have to have a righteousness. I can't produce one. That's what the ministry, it's to point you to Christ. It's to reconcile you to an accomplished reconciliation. That's the ministry. And I long to see the faces of chosen sinners when the Holy Ghost convinces them of sin and his righteousness, and that judgment satisfied. And to see that red face of anger, and then to see it melt like butter when the power of the Holy Ghost begins to convince them of sin. Oh, I'm as sure for hell as if I was already there. You ever been there? Oh, my soul. And then to see them, when God convinces them of the righteousness of Christ, his forgiveness and mercy and grace in Christ. Now all of a sudden that anger disappears and the tears roll down the cheeks. Their tears of joy, hear their testimonies. Paul called the Philippians dearly beloved, long for, and his joy in Christ. And then thirdly, I want to know and not overstep my bounds. Preachers are to preach. You hear me? They're to preach. They're not entertainers. They're not counselors. They're preachers. They're to preach, to declare, to testify the grace of God, and then sit down. It's not a sales pitch where the seller needs to close the deal. Salvation is not mine to give. I don't have it in my hand. I can't give it to you. I can point you to him who does. And mine is to point you to Christ and then wait and see what God will do. Salvation's of the Lord. He has in the past been pleased to save some, and I have every reason to believe he'll continue to do so. I wouldn't preach if I didn't believe that. When God called his last saint in, this world's done. It's through. It's over. He'll wrap this place up in an instant. But let me tell you something. I have no guarantee that he'll save you. I have no guarantee. But I guarantee you this. If he does, This is how he's going to do it. He that heareth, heareth. How shall you hear without a preacher? How you going to call on him of whom you have not heard? How you going to hear without a preacher? How's he going to preach if God don't send him? Listen to this. Paul said, who is Paul? He just stated what I read to you out of 1 Corinthians 1. Then in 1 Corinthians 2, he tells you, we've not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might show you the things freely given to you of God. Then he gets over here in chapter 3. And he said, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're ministers, now watch this, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. God has a preacher for every one of his elect. He has a preacher. He's going to bring them together and they're going to hear. That's assuring to me as a preacher. God has a people. He's going to save them. How's he going to do it? Through the preaching of the gospel. Now with these things in mind, I want you to listen to the leading question in this song. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Why is that? God's made full provision for all who believe. He not required one thing of you, Winston. God made an everlasting covenant of grace, appointed his son as our surety. A covenant, David said, ordered in all things and sure. God sent his son into this world as a federal head and representative for his people to accomplish their redemption. He came to purchase our freedom, pay our debt to God, and cover us with his righteousness. And so he did. Having accomplished our redemption, God raised him from the dead, declaring our full, free, perfect justification before God. Delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And then he ascended into glory where he was seated at the right hand of God to make effectual intercession for us. What's that mean? He gets what he asks for. That's what that means. What's he asked for? I would that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. You reckon God's going to allow that? He makes effectual intercession for us. Will that man hear the gospel? Lord, I would that they hear. You reckon that's effectual? Oh, my soul. If we sin, somebody said that should read when. When we sin, we're going to sin. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And from his glorious throne of grace, he orders all things for our good and his glory. Nothing's left to chance or circumstance. And has sent to us the Holy Spirit to show us, reveal to us, and enable us to obtain that which he accomplished. Why then do men rage? Why do they get so upset at something so free, so merciful, so gracious, so kind? Why do the heathen rage? As often as the scripture's been read and expounded, as often as this gospel's been preached, why do men get offended and angry and imagine a vain thing? That's what he's saying here. They imagine a God who will tolerate sin. God doesn't tolerate sin out of anybody. They imagine a God who can simply forgive and forget. That's what a man told me one time in a Nazarene church. A preacher got up and had a blackboard. And he said, this is stealing. And he made a mark. And this is whatever. He was going down the law. And he marked. He got a bunch of marks on here. He said, this is salvation. He took an eraser. That ain't salvation. Sin has to be paid for. Every transgression must receive a due recompense or reward. Every sin has to be paid for. Man imagines a God who can simply forgive and forget. They imagine a God who will accept whatever the sinner decides to give him. Whatever it is. They imagine salvation to come in whispers in the night. Dreams and visions, supernatural gifts and experiences. They imagine a God that loves everybody, wants to save everybody, but some won't let him. They imagine a God that has a character like unto theirs. People rage and imagine a vain thing. They rage when they hear the truth because it runs contrary to their vain imaginations. That's why they rage. Natural men walk in the vanity of their minds, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it is today. Every imagination of man is only evil continually. What kind of imagination? He's talking about God. That's what he's talking about. Man's imaginations toward God. What are they angry at? Why are they so filled with enmity? Because God ordained to save chosen sinners through the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's contrary to their thoughts and reason. That's why. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers. We're talking about the hierarchy of the world. We're talking about the wise men of the world, men in power. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Oh, I thought they was angry at me. No, they're only angry at you because they're angry at him and they can't get to him. They can get to me. They can lambast me. They can put me out of their fellowship. They can do this and they can do that, but they can't get to him. But he's the reason for it. They take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their ban. We're not going to have this man rule over us. That's the problem. Isn't it? What? Just stay home and hear the gospel. Can you? Go ahead. Go ahead. See how that works out. Try it on. Let's break their bands. We're not going to have God dictate to us what we're going to do and ain't going to do. One man got angry because he took something wrong that I said. I was just talking about righteousness, and I was talking about people that we love who've been deceived. And I said, I don't care if your grandmother said this. Well, this man loved his grandma. Oh, he got angry. He got angry. He was talking to Russell about it, and Russell was trying to explain to him what the reason behind the statement. He said, and he was telling him and showing him in the scriptures. He got angry. He said, I don't care what the word of God says. Oh, now the truth comes out. Let's break their bands. Let's chop off these cords. Angry because salvation's not in their reach and it's not according to their will or works or ways. It's according to God and his mercy. God chose to save a people for the glory of his name and save them in his son, whom he's made Lord of all. And I'm going to tell you something. You and I better pay attention to what this is saying. Jesus Christ is not waiting for you to make him Lord. He's already Lord. And he's your Lord if you hate his guts. He's still your Lord. He'll do with you what he will. That whole multitude of 5,000 men, our Lord performed an undeniable miracle. He took a few fishes and loaves and fed 5,000 men and their wives and all their children. And they said, we're going to make him Lord. We're going to make him king. What did the Lord do? He got out of there. You ain't making me nothing. He left them by themselves. He went off to a place by himself. He's already Lord. God chose his son to save sinners for the glory of his name. And he put his king, he says, on his holy hill in Zion. That's talking about the church. He set his king on the hill. On the hill. And what are you going to do about it? Nothing. Nothing. You can rage all you want to. You can imagine all you want to. You're not changing a thing. God's king is on his hill. How's it going to... All of this enmity, all of this rage, it's just going to destroy our ministry. It's not going to affect your ministry one iota. You know what the Lord says here in this psalm about this? The Lord shall laugh. All this spitting and stomping and yelling and dividing and you're out of here. I like that one old movie, that man, he didn't like John Wayne in that movie. He said, give me my book. And he got the book. He said, put his name in it. He said, now put a line through it. Isn't that what men do? They're going to put a line through it. I don't want any part of him. I don't want a fellowship. I don't even want to hear his names. It don't matter. The Lord's just going to laugh at you. You know what he's going to do? He's going to put your head in the stocks. That's what he's going to do. And everybody that passes by is going to throw rotten tomatoes at you. That word derision, that's what that means. He's going to publicly humiliate you. And in that day, he will. In our study next week in Luke, he's talking about people coming in and choosing the high seats. And the Lord said, you'd be better off go down there and get the less seat. And then when the man comes in, he's going to say, come here, sit up here. And everybody's going to look at you and they're going to think well of you. But if you're sitting up here and you're a nobody, he said, I'm kicking you out and you don't even have a seat. You're going to be sitting out there and you're going to be looking in. He's your Lord and not yours only. He's Lord of everything. He's Lord of the dead and the living. He's Lord of creation, Lord of providence, Lord of time. He's Lord, the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And the question's not what you're going to do with poor little Jesus, boy, but what the Lord Almighty going to do with you? What's he going to do with me? He can do what he will. What's he going to do? I don't know, but he's going to save some in Christ. I do know that. Listen to Paul. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? He's the potter. We're the clay. And listen, we're clay just like them. It's the same lump. Clay ain't got nothing to do with it. Has everything to do with the potter. And he can turn that thing and he can make a trophy of his grace and set it on his mantle in heaven forever to glorify his son. Or he can turn you three or four times and make you a slop jar. One or the other. Hath not the potter power of the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? He's God. The earnest expectation, Paul said, of creation, all creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it expects. That's what it's waiting for. He tells us in his high priestly prayer, talking about himself, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Huh? How much power? All. Power over all flesh. Why? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of creation and providence. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And he's Lord of salvation. He'll have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he'll harden. That old leper came and fell down before him. He wasn't even allowed by law to be there. And here he is. And he just cast himself down at the feet of the only one that he knew could save his soul. And he said, Lord, if you will. Whose will are we talking about? the Lord of glory. If you will, you can make me clean. And I love what our Lord says. I will. I will. Men despise a sovereign Christ. They despise sovereign grace. And then secondly, the world, in overwhelming majority, despises God's king, despises his ways and means, despises his rule and government. How does that affect the ministry? He laughed. I laughed. Be careful how you vent your anger and who you lambast before others. Be careful. God's elect are the apple of his eye. God sends his preachers out into a hostile world and they're despised because of what they preach. Many died. Many died. Why'd they die? For preaching this gospel. They died as a result of it. Many suffered imprisonment. Many were outcast. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Lived in dens and caves of the earth. Couldn't even come out and live among people. They were outcast in society and today were tolerated but not accepted into their fellowship. And we are, for the most part, even divided from our own families. But the scripture said God will laugh. Who's going to stand against God? Paul, many a man, bowed himself up before God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We'll see. Do you think God's intimidated by man? Do you think all the religious rage in the world can move God to do anything? God will laugh. He'll have them in derision. Make a public spectacle out of them. Now here's who does God respect? It says he respects no man, but he does respect a man. He respects his son. He respects his son. This is my beloved son. You hear him. You hear him. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In Hebrews 5:5, he tells us what this means. Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Oh, that had to do with the priesthood of Christ. Yeah, it did. It did. In another place, he said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's the king priest. He's Lord, but he's also a priest. His office as king is to give eternal life to God's elect, which he accomplishes through his priesthood. And because he's a priest forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. That's what he's telling us in this psalm. What then can we do? What are we going to do? We're rebels against God. We find that out. We're sinners. We've been bucking and fighting all this time against the sovereign God, the only God who can save sinners. What are we going to do? Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Put your arms around him, embrace him, kiss the Son. He's the God-man mediator. Embrace him whom to know is eternal life. And embrace him because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Kiss the Son. Bow before him. Obey him. Be taught by him. Look to him. Commit your soul to him. Now let me tell you something. Look to Christ alone. You hear me? Christ alone. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Oh, but preacher, how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? Here's what Christ said. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Where are they going to go? They're going to go to the Son. They'll come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How can I know if God's willing to save me? This is the will of him that sent me, Christ said. A few verses down from there. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I raise him up at the last day. Can you see him? As I've declared him, he's King of kings, Lord of lords. Salvation's in him, none other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved. Can you see him as God sets him forth? He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. You believe his righteousness is sufficient to please a holy God? Then trust him. Blessed are all they. Ain't that what he says here in the end of this psalm? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Noah preached the righteousness of Christ for 120 years. And all that while this world mocked him, vented their anger at him, made him the butt of their jokes. They continued on in their daily affairs, marrying and giving in marriage till the day God shut Noah up in the ark. One day that old clown, that man that was publicly humiliated, one day he and his family walked up that plank into the ark, and that huge door that everybody was sitting around figuring, who's going to shut that door? That thing was mammoth. It was big enough for a pair of elephants to walk in. How you going to close that door? That door just come up and shut. And then the sky turned dark and the rains come. And they knew nothing till the storm came and washed them away. They didn't know anything. When the wrath of God began, it was too late. They knew not, the scripture said, till the waters came and took them away. Oh, God, be pleased to show us today something of your sovereign mercy and grace.